Well, as has already been mentioned this morning, we began a new series last Sunday entitled How to Worship a King. And I don't know whether it was me or what it was, but I walked away from last week and I just felt like I didn't get across what I really wanted to. So let me make another quick attempt at it. I think that this whole notion of Christ being our King, we know that, but I think that whole notion is utterly foreign to us as people who live in the United States of America. I feel like we don't have really any notion or any idea what it means to live under the authority that others across the world live under in the sense of a king. In fact, we take pride in the fact that we don't have a king. We take pride in the fact that somebody on a throne someplace can't tell us what to do. Right? We take pride in that. The problem with that is that when we come to the kingdom of God, if we apply the same democratic republic cultural idea that we're familiar with and try to bring that over to the kingdom of God, what happens is we fall short in really relating to Christ in the way that we're really called to. Let me say it to you another way. We did not elect him as president. God appointed him as king over the universe. You may have embraced him in your life, but I've met a lot of people, I don't know if you've met some, I've met a lot of people who really like the notion of Jesus saving them and getting them to heaven. I've met a lot of people who like that Jesus, right? But listen, he is also king. He is also king. Last week I took you through prophetic things in the Old Testament declaring his kingship before he even arrived. We looked at his arrival and how all of that happened around this notion that he's king. And then we talked about crucifixion and all that, and how all of it was done in a mocking way, but it all pointed to him being king. So somehow we have to reconcile this idea, this notion in our hearts and lives, and we have to bring to it a different set of approach. We have to approach him in a way different than Barack Obama or President Trump or whoever. We combat this differently. And it causes us, I think, sometimes to be in this place where, you know, we're being asked to live one way here in our culture and live quite a different way in the kingdom of God. And if we're not careful, we try living in the kingdom of God by the way we do culture. And those are two different kingdoms. So today I'd like to drill down deeper into what our relationship with King Jesus should look like. If you do a study about how people over the centuries have related to kings, it's quite revealing. In fact, even if you go back into the times of the New Testament, and do some research about how people were relating with the kings of their day, one of the things you will discover is that they saw kings as deity. And listen, maybe you don't know this, but Julius Caesar, Emperor of Rome, King of Rome, he was referred to as Julius the Divine. They saw them as having divinity, as coming from God. Caesar Augustus, his nickname was Son of the Divine. So they saw their kings not just as regular human beings who made their way to a place of supreme authority. They actually looked at these people as having come from God. In fact, if you fast forward all the way, some may think, well, that was a long time ago, but it's recent history. If you fast forward to the time period of World War II, one of the things you will discover is that the emperor or king of Japan, his name was King, hopefully I don't butcher it, Hirohito, I think that's how you pronounce it, Hirohito. They saw him as divinity, and it's why they ruthlessly went about engaging in war the way that they did, because they were trying to honor the king. And one of the things that the king called for was suicide bombers. Sound familiar? We're living with the same kind of stuff today. They thought in giving their lives in a suicide mission, they were actually bringing honor and praise to their king, to the king of their nation. The irony of all of that, here's the crazy irony, is that none of them were deity. None of them were God. But there was one who is, who claimed to be, who lived to be, who came from heaven to earth and ascended back to heaven. His name is Jesus. Now, here's something very interesting. While many of the nations on earth saw their king leaders as being divine, Israel never related to their kings in that way. Even though they went with the same way all the other nations were doing it. Remember, we talked about that last week. At that point in their history, they said, give us a king like all the other nations have. Even when they got a king, they did not see that person like the other nations saw their king. But what happened, and I want to read this. I've got one verse here for you to start with. In 1 Samuel 3:18, this is God speaking about David, King David. It says, by my servant David, I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. Now, when Israel put their kings in place, they didn't see them as divine. But what did happen was they saw, their hope was, and their thought was, is that God would work through that king to produce the outcome, if you will, that they were looking for. And in David's case, that certainly happened. I referenced for you quickly last week, I said to you that David, still to this day, is considered the greatest king that Israel has ever had. And one of the reasons was because of this promise that God, through David, would be able to put off and keep them from being conquered by foreign nations. And so you may remember one of the famous passages is the people are giving their applause to David. You know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. They saw David as this incredible king because of the positive effect it had upon them as a nation. Now, there are a lot of ways, we sang about some of them here this morning, there are a lot of ways one could properly respond to a king. I've got a list of some things. We actually sang several of these words this morning about Jesus. One of the ways you could properly respond to a king is through honor or praise or veneration or homage or bowing down or espousing obedience to them. But if there was one word that you could take all of these expressions and kind of synthesize it down to or boil it down to, for me, it would be this one word, worship. What is the proper response from us to Jesus Christ as King. The one word I would boil it all down to you is the word worship. It's interesting that last week we talked about this, how when the wise men came, we hear a lot about all the gifts that they brought and, you know, to show their appreciation and their, you know, their praise and their homage and so forth and so on. But the one word that stands out to me is when they said to Herod and those they were asking where Jesus was, they said, "We have come so that we might worship him." We've got some gifts with us, but what we're really here to do is to worship him. To worship him. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about this idea, this big, big, big idea called worship. Worship has a lot of moving parts to it. There are multiple words in both the Old Testament and New Testament in their original language that actually get translated for us in English, worship. When most people hear the word worship, especially in our culture, when they hear that word worship, it most often conveys some sort of religious activity. In Christian circles, we usually associate it with things like singing or rendering praise to God, but sometimes it's actually a word that gets used to talk about the time of the service, right? You'll see it out sometimes even on our sign out there. It will say this, worship service, 10 o'clock, right? It's a way we describe this service that we're setting in right now, a worship service. But this morning, what I want to try to convey to you and show you is that worship is way bigger than songs, singing, or the time of a service. Let me start by saying this to us this morning. We were created to worship. We were created to worship. You could say it another way. We were created to be worshipers. Everyone in this room here this morning, every one of us is a worshiper. Let me say that again. Every one of us in this room this morning is a worshiper. In fact, why don't you say this with me? I'm a worshiper. On three. One, two, three. I'm a worshiper. Regardless of where you are at in your spiritual journey, regardless of whether you are far from God or you're close to Him this morning, you are a worshiper. God made you that way. You cannot not be a worshiper. That's what we do. We worship. You're not convinced yet. Worshiping is part of each of our spiritual DNA. It's how God has wired us to worship. Because we are spiritual beings, worship is what we do. The question, listen now, the question is not whether I'm a worshiper or not. The question is, what do I worship? We are all worshipers. It's what we do. The question becomes for each of us is, what is it? Or who is it that I worship? For us to really wrap our minds around this morning, it would be helpful for us to understand that our English word worship, translated worship in our Bibles today, actually comes from an old English word called worthship. Worthship. Are you with me? Hang in there. You'll get it. Worthship has to do with what we ascribe value and worth to. Worship came from the word worth-ship, which means us ascribing value and worth to someone or to something. When we worship someone or something, we are saying that that person or thing is of value and worth to me, so I will give myself, meaning my time, my money, my heart, even my life to it or them. Now, whether you realize it or not, we do this all the time because it's baked in the cake of who we are. When we put the idea of worship exclusively into the religious category, it hinders us from really grasping what worship is. Are you there? In all of our lives here this morning, we have intentionally or unintentionally gone about establishing in our lives what is of value and worth to us. It's different for everybody in this room. What your worth-ship index looks like is different from person to person in this room this morning. We call them priorities. That's the word we have given to it. This indexing of what is valuable and significant to us. We call them priorities. We usually have a list. Priorities is really establishing what is precedent in our life. You all know that some things take precedence over other things in our lives. When you do that, what you are saying is that this has more value and worth to me than this down here. And so we generate, knowingly or unknowingly, we generate a list of precedent. Are you there? We call them our priorities, or what is priority to us. Now, what each of us has done is we have chosen to give ourselves to some things and maybe not so much to other things. You cannot give yourself equally to everything. It's impossible. Are you there? So what we've said is this, whatever this is more important to me than that. So I will make sure that I invest myself, my time, my money, my energies, sometimes my life in this over this. Am I being clear? Okay, we all do it, right? We all do it. Now, here's what I'm saying in terms of what we're talking about. Here's the deal. If King Jesus, listen now, if King Jesus is not at the top of our priority list, everything else becomes idolatry. Listen, it's not as though other things shouldn't matter to us. Let me use my wife as an example. I just said to you a couple weeks ago that as husbands, we are called to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Willingly giving myself away and up for her because she's on my list. But if she is above Jesus on my list, then she becomes an idol to me. It's true. It's totally true. They're not sold. Okay. He has to be on the top of my list. That's what, you know, when we sing songs like King of My Life, I crown thee now, right? Those are words of a song we come here and sometimes sing. King of my, what are we saying when we sing that? We're saying that in light of all of the stuff and all the people and things and stuff in my life, I'm giving you top billing. Which means that everything else that happens in my life flows through that, flows from the top down. Because he is what matters most to me. Everything else is measured by that or through that or my involvement in those other things happens through him being number one. Now, here is another thing about, I'm going to example this for you in just a second, but here is another thing that we need to know. Demonstrating worthship involves sacrifice. We're talking about how to worship a king. And what I'm trying to suggest to us this morning is that we're all going to worship. We're all going to worship someone or something. The idea here is that we would choose to make Jesus Christ, King Jesus, the person on the top of our list. For him to be on the top of our list and for us to demonstrate that, it is going to involve an element of sacrifice. There's just no other way around it. The Hebrew word ever gets translated worship in the Bible is in Genesis 22. So we go from Genesis creation in 1 and 2, the fall in 3, and then, you know, history begins and it's over and so on. We get to chapter 22 in Genesis. And the word worship shows up. It hasn't showed up till that moment, and now it shows up. The story in Genesis 22 is about Abraham and Isaac. Now, let me just, for those who are unfamiliar with the story, let me give you just a little bit of backdrop, a little bit of Abram's history, so that this moment will make sense. So God comes to a man by the name of Abram and says, I have chosen you among all the people of earth. I have chosen you to bless, to use you to build a nation. How's that? I am going to use you to impact the whole world, but we're going to start by, through you, we're going to build a nation through your seed, through your offspring. And he gives him this promise multiple times. So here's Abraham. He's heard from God. He's heard this incredible promise from God that God is going to use him to build a people group that would become the treasure, the God's treasure, right? So Abraham gets this word. His wife, he's married to Sarai. They're having relations, but there's no baby coming forth, right? There's nothing happening. She's barren. And Abraham takes matters, by the suggestion of others, but he takes matters into his own hands and he says, okay, I guess it's not going to happen the conventional way. Let me try an unconventional way to bring this promise about. A lot of times that's how we do it. God speaks something to us and we think, okay, well, I better get at this thing. And so, we start doing some things to try to make it happen. So Abraham tries to make it happen. He has a child through a maidservant of Sarah's. That thing, not the person, I'm saying the incident. That thing went bad from pretty near the get-go. It just went sideways really bad. So anyways, Abraham gets to a point where, God, how in the world are you going to bring this about? And God comes and speaks again and says, you and Sarah are going to have a child in your old age, right? These people are like 100 now, right? So they're 100 years old, and God says, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a child, and it's through this offspring of yours I am going to build an incredible nation. And all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed because of it. So she gets pregnant, right? She gets pregnant. They have this baby that didn't come the way they thought it should come, and many years pass by. She becomes pregnant. They have a child. His name is Isaac. Now we get to chapter 22 of Genesis. Verse 1 says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He's got his son now. Things are looking up. Still got this other issue on the side taking place, but it looks like things are breaking forth in a glorious way. And then it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. This is what he tested him with. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. All right, you got the picture? You got the picture? There are things that in Abraham's world, as he's measuring life and he's kind of looking at things, there are a variety of things as he's putting his worth-ship index together, and he's saying, you know, this is important to me and that is important to me, so forth and so on. But I got to believe, because of what it says here, whom he loved, I've got to believe that probably at this point in Abraham's life, there's a question as to whether Isaac has top billing. Right? Like he's up there on the top line. And so it says there came a time that God tested Abraham. What was he testing Abraham about? His priorities. He was testing him about who was ruling and reigning on the throne of his worth-ship index. What mattered most to him? And when God comes to Abraham and says, I need you to take your son over here to this mountain, and we're going to have a moment together, and you're going to offer him to me. The amazing thing about this story is that Abraham did it. Abraham went, but as he went to leave, listen to what he says. And I want to make this clear to us this morning. Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. I don't know. There's some going on. Okay, here's what I want to say to us this morning. This word in the Hebrew, worship, means it literally means that Abraham and Isaac were going to go over and bow down to God. But what I want to suggest to us this morning is that Abraham worshiped before he ever went to worship. He worshiped when he said to God, okay, we'll go. Because at that moment, God knew at that moment that whatever index there was in Abraham's life, he had top billing. He owned the top line because Abraham was willing to be obedient to what God was calling him to. Are you there? He worshipped before he ever went to worship. As I said to you before, you cannot not worship. I want you to think about it in these terms this morning. I've got a picture for you. Do you know what that is? That's a fish. Can you see it? Boy, it's not a very good picture. Sorry, that's a fish swimming underwater. You see it there? Okay. So let's say for a moment, you and I decide one day, one hot summer day, you could have almost done it the other day. What was it? Thursday there? I think it was 70-some degrees out, right? So let's say you and I say to ourselves one day, I think I'm going to go swimming today, right? We just get this idea and we say, I'm going to go over there, pool, pond, wherever, and I'm going to go swimming. It's a decision we make to do a particular activity, right? Now, what if you said, what if we thought about the fish here for just a second? Does a fish decide to go swimming? No. That's what a fish does. He swims. He swims because that's what he's made to do. Are you there? I'm trying to get you to shift your thoughts about worship. Worship isn't something we go over here to do necessarily. As much as it is what we do like a fish swims, the question is, where are we going to do it? That makes sense? Hope it does. Okay, not getting that. I'll give you another one. Here we go. Anybody know what this is? A who? This is a GPS-controlled lawnmower. You just turn it on, and it mows your yard. I can't wait. It's coming. Here it comes. This is Husqvarna's version of the GPS-controlled lawnmower. So I read up on this week. The way this thing works is that it works from your smartphone. I guess I'll have to buy a smartphone in order to run this thing when my time comes.
Don't do it.
Don't do it. Okay. This thing, they were telling me this morning, this thing right here gets programmed according to a GPS to the perimeters of your property, right? And then it has these sensors in there and it knows what to do. It knows what to run into and what not to run into. Now, here's the really cool thing. This thing, listen, you always wanted that yard that looks so nice all the time. This thing can run day or night. You can be in bed at night sleeping. It can run while you're off at work someplace. You can start it. You can be at work and say, hey, I want my lawn to look nice when I get home. You start it from work. On your smartphone, this thing's mowing your lawn when you get home. Isn't that awesome? I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm so looking forward to it. Right? Now, what this thing was built to do, it was built to mow. Right? It was built to mow. That's what this thing is built to do. It is built to mow lawn. Right? So they set it up and it's all set to do your yard. Now let's say for a minute, something goes haywire with the GPS system in this unit. Let's just say for a minute, something malfunctions, right? All of a sudden you come home and it's actually your neighbor's yard that's mowed and not your yard. It got off track, right? But listen, it doesn't change the fact that that's what this thing does. It mows lawn. It doesn't come home and it's sitting in the kitchen and got a piece of toast pop out of it. Well, I went wrong and now I'm a toaster. No, it was made to mow lawn. And just because the GPS malfunctioned doesn't mean that somehow now it cooks cheeseburgers for you. All right, now let's bring it home. We were made, hello? To worship. We were made to worship God. The GPS got screwed up, but it doesn't change the fact that we're worshipers. Hello? We'll worship a lot of different things. We will give our time. We will give our money. We will give our energies. We will give our priorities to a lot of things. And listen, to be fair, God has put a lot of things on planet Earth for you and I to enjoy, but not at his expense. When we get other things ahead of him, all of a sudden, we're still worshiping, right? But the GPS is way out of whack. Does that make sense? We're mowing the neighbor's lawn now. We're not mowing our own. You know, if there's any question about this whatsoever, as you move forward with this thing and God's trying to put the parameters of how it is he wants us to worship, we call them the Ten Commandments. Hello? Those are the boundaries of my property, right? And he said, here, I want you to work within the confines of these boundaries. Isn't it interesting that the very first one he says is, you will have no other gods before me. He's talking about that worship index. He's talking about those lines of priority. What he's really saying is that you're going to have a variety of lines. That's a given. But I need to be on the top line. You shall have no other gods, small g, not big G. You shall have no other small g gods before me. You will not bow down and worship them. You're not to do that. He's programming our hearts. He's programming our lives and saying, here, this is what you were made to do. I'm giving you your global positioning system right now. But somehow in all of our hearts and lives, we end up mowing the neighbor's lawn. We end up off places and our heart ends up places that it's not that those things can't matter in our lives, but they matter too much sometimes. Hello? We live life, I wish I didn't know how to do it on a screen, but a lot of times we live life like a blackberry pie, right? I love blackberry. Do we have any left? Do we have any left? We do. I'm just putting it in order, that's all, right now. So you got the blackberry pie, right? And the pie's cut up in the family and Jeff's part. No, it's cut up in all these slices. And what we do, this is how most of us do life, right? We do life where we have categories. And right now you're in one. This is called the worship category, right? I have a piece of my pie here, and it's labeled God, church, worship, whatever. And then when we leave here, we move to another slice. It might be family, or it might be on football Sunday. It's like recreation sports, you know, like, and then we move to work, and then we move to, you know, we make our way, we live in this pie thing, and we relegate our relationship with God to one of the, maybe a couple of the slices he has something to do with. And what I'd like to suggest to you this morning, when we talk about how to worship God, how to worship a king, what needs to happen is, do you know how, like, when they bake a variety of pies, sometimes they'll take their fork and they'll put, like, or a knife or something, and they'll put, like, B for blackberry. Or they'll put, like, you know, they'll take the fork and put an A for apple. Are you there? What needs to happen is, rather than us seeing our life as all segmented and worship is just something I do in one of these categories, what we need to do is see our lives as like this whole thing, and I'm a worshiper where, regardless of what piece I'm in, but over that should be G-O-D. over the whole thing. It's connected to all of the pieces because as I'm doing life, I'm thinking about who he is and my relationship with him, no matter what piece I find myself in at the moment. Does that make sense? When you do it that way, now he's got top billing. Now you're taking him into account regardless of what arena of your life you find yourself in. Someone may ask me, well, why does he deserve that place? And in my mind, I close with this. You only need to ask one question. Can other things or people which we give ourselves to, do they have the ability to save us and give us a hope beyond this life? I'm going to tell you right now, the Buffalo Bills don't. Hey, Buffalo Bills don't. Your clothes you have on right now don't. They ain't got a chance of saving you. My wife doesn't have a chance of saving me. I don't have a chance of saving her. Your job. Some people worship their work. Your job doesn't have a chance of saving you. I don't care how good a job it is. It's not got a chance of saving you. There is nothing that you and I give ourselves to in this world that has a chance of saving us for the next. Nothing. Nothing. Not your car, not your house, nothing. There's only one person that's deserving that top line. Because he's the only one who can save you and get you where you need to go for eternity. Only one. There's only one. And yet it's amazing how, even though he was deity, even though he is deity, even though he still was king, went through life as king, rules and reign, we sang about it this morning, as king now, I'm inviting us this morning to do the same thing that the wise men did centuries ago. I'm asking us to think about how we're interacting with our lives and calling us to do the same thing that the wise men did. We have come so that we might worship him. You're going to worship. Hopefully we've settled that issue this morning. You are definitely worshipers. You are going to worship someone or something. The question becomes, who gets top billing in your life? Who gets to be on the top line? What is it that's going to take the best of your energies, the best of your resources, the best of what you have to offer? That's not to say, please, nobody call me in the morning and say, Pastor, I decided to quit work today and become a monk. That's not what I'm saying. I hope you're not getting that. What I'm saying is that as you go to work tomorrow, let Jesus speak into your life about that. Let him have room in your heart to determine how it is you will do work today and whether he will be on the glorifying end of that or not. Does it make sense? Listen, I've spent time mowing the neighbor's lawn in my life. My priorities messed up and here, there, and everywhere. But I'm telling you, once we get the thing back where it belongs, and we let things fall into their proper place, that's when your life really starts to have a sense of being blessed. Blessed. Because I think God looks, and when he sees hearts, you know, Jesus said that the Father is looking for worshipers. We're all worshipers, but he's looking for ones who will set him aside in spirit and in truth as being number one. I want to pray for us this morning about this. I'm convinced that, we all struggle with this to one degree or another. And I'm just asking that the Lord would draw all of our attention again to what matters most. Lord, earlier we sang these words. We sang, "Be lifted up." And I'm sure most of us, while we were singing them, many of us were thinking on our praises or in this place or as we prayed for our world and our country and whatnot. We want to see you lifted up. But I guess in light of what we've talked here this morning, I'm asking that you would be lifted up in all of our hearts and lives to that number one line in our worship index. Lord, to be fair, there are times when that thing gets out of whack. There's times when we've got other stuff ahead of you. We're just being open and honest and transparent about that. But this morning, we're being reminded that as we go about worshiping a king, as we go about worshiping you as king of our lives, we need to start with allowing you to have top billing, top line. And so this morning, we ask that by our own choice of will and by the activity of your Holy Spirit, that you would alert all of us to the things that maybe have more importance than they should be, and make us aware of how we can elevate or lift you up in terms of value and worth in our life. How there is no one or no thing that deserves that place in our life. Nobody else has given it all for us. No one has promised us a better hope or a better future, except you and you alone. Lord, when we see you in that light, when we have you in that place, the elements of our worship, whether it's singing to you, whether it's bowing down to you, whether it's serving you, regardless of what demonstration it takes, because we have you in your rightful place in our life, all of those other things are just appropriate responses. So come now, Lord, and take your rightful place. For those of you who choose you, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.